Amen, Lord. Let that be our prayer this morning in Jesus' name, that you would show us Christ in the preaching of your word. Not just the preaching of the words of the Bible, but the preaching of your gospel, the preaching of your word, who is Jesus the Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you but through him. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth in a culture and context that is radically opposed to virtually everything your word teaches, and in those points where the world would seem to agree, the definitions are radically different. I pray, Lord, that you would speak this morning from your heart of love, your heart of truth, from your character of justice and mercy. Speak to us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As we begin a new series of messages, why we believe the Bible, all of it, I wanted to declare aloud Psalm 1. As much as any few verses of Scripture, Psalm 1 reveals the ongoing and inescapable conflict between God's word and ways and the world. Now, the world usually does not present to us as an impersonal or a malevolent force out there somewhere. That's how we usually talk about it, the world, but that's not how it manifests. Most often, the world or worldly thinking and worldly ways, all of which are opposed to God, his word, and his ways, and in many ways radically so, at least if we believe what the Bible teaches us. But they come in the form of people. Sometimes persons very near and dear to us. And we tend to struggle at this point because a conflict arises between our faith, what we believe and know to be true, and our affections for our loved ones. And if we're not careful, we can forget that the most loving thing we can do for anyone, including our loved ones, is to believe and live and speak the truth. A friend or family member, a teammate or teacher at school or university, a coworker or peer, all of these present personal manifestations of the world's ways of thinking, living, and being. as Christians, however the world's ways manifest, we have to answer for ourselves. We have to answer questions such as, what will we believe? And who will we follow? And we must answer these questions on both an individual basis as well as a congregational basis. And the answers we choose have inevitable and explosive implications, and that both for today as well as for eternity. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. God's word in Holy Scripture says that every human being is created in the image of God to reflect his divine character from the womb. And therefore, all human life is to be treasured and protected. The world says that the choice to be free from the inconvenient and untimely burdens of parenthood is more important and valuable than any individual's right to breathe and live and grow, even a baby, into God's image, just as God himself intends for every one of us. So the very ones given and called by God to nurture and protect biological mothers and fathers, and to heal and to do no harm, doctors and nurses, become the means of a child's untimely demise before he or she is born, and by the millions upon millions. I don't know if there's any issue known to us more contradictory of God's word and ways. We need to repent of trusting our own judgments and our own ways, all of which lead to death. And we need to repent of remaining silent when we know what is right and good, rather than God's word and God's ways, which always and forever lead to life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. God's word in Holy Scripture says those who maintain sexual purity, whether in singleness or in a monogamous heterosexual marriage, will reap the many rewards of God's favor and freedom, both in this life and for the next. And for those of us who have not remained sexually pure, which is virtually all of us in one way or another, either in mind or in deed, and most of us, many of us, I should say, both at some point in our lives, we may receive God's forgiveness and his restored favor. And this has been secured for us by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. And this pathway to forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration is always and only repentance and faith. Always. To speak differently than this is to stop speaking and thinking biblically. It has always been, it will always be, until Jesus comes, the pathway to forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration with God is through repentance and faith. Always. And as we repent and believe, whether for the first time or again, purposing with the woman caught in adultery to sin no more, we receive God's forgiveness and his restored favor. And when we fall again, we get back up by repenting, believing God's word, and purposing to sin no more again. In other words, we can be free from crushing guilt and the natural consequences of abusing our own bodies by obeying God's word in Holy Scripture, but only if we'll believe. on the very distant other hand, which many, even in the church, have bought into. The world says that handing out condoms and birth control pills to our teens and offering them abortions when that doesn't work is better than the inevitable alternatives. That's the philosophy, the inevitable alternatives. Well, if I might say, from a thoroughly biblical perspective, none of these are better, nor will they ever be better than the godly alternatives. We cannot improve upon God's word and God's ways, and they are revealed in Holy Scripture, also known to us as the Bible. These days, the world also says that mandating gay-straight alliances in our schools, including in our religious schools, under the ingenious guise of an anti-bullying campaign and, I quote here, updating our curriculum to reflect all of the diversity of families represented in our students' lives, end quote. Again, including by mandate, even in our religious schools. The world thinks that is good and right, even necessary. But God's word in Holy Scripture says that all forms of sexual immorality, which is any sexual expression outside of the godly union and marriage of one man with one woman, infidelity to God, each other, and the children that they are blessed with for life, all other expressions are sin and sinful. We need to repent of trusting our own judgments and our own ways, all of which lead to death, and also repenting of remaining silent when we know what is right and good, rather than God's word and his ways, which always and forever leads to life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. God's word in Holy Scripture declares that God has created the world and everything in it, and that he has done so to display his glory, that God, and specifically Jesus Christ, quote, holds all things together by the power of his word, end quote, and that Jesus will one day return to judge the world and everyone in it in righteousness, holiness, justice, and truth. God's word also says in Holy Scripture that there is but one and only one true and living God, that all others are false and imposters, that, quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, end quote, and he or she is the fool who says, quote, in his or her heart there is no God. The world says that God, if he, she, or it exists, is whoever or whatever you or I say or think that he, she, it is. Or the world says that all possible claimants to God and all possible ways presented to God are equally valid. Or the world also says there is no God at all, so take your choice, you can't be wrong. I was watching a bit of Jules Holland's variety show last weekend. David Gray was one of the artists highlighted there, and I was struck by the first lines of the first song that he sang, entitled Ain't No Love. It's a very sad and hopeless song, really, without God. Now, ignoring the bad grammar, and at least for the moment, here are the first few lines. I'm quoting here. These are not my words. Maybe that it would do me good if I believed there were a God out in the starry firmament, but as it is, that's just a lie. And I'm here eating up the boredom on an island of cement. That's how the song begins. It gets worse in sadness and hopelessness. in a kind of confirmation of the hopelessness of David Gray's sad and hopeless song and philosophy. God's Word and Holy Scripture says this about those who are without Christ. Quote, "Remember that at that time, before faith, before Jesus, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Again, we need to repent of trusting our own judgments and our own ways, all of which lead to death. We also need to repent of remaining silent when we know what is right and good, rather than speaking and believing and obeying and living God's word and his ways, which always and forever leads to life. Now, I know that's a pretty heavy way to begin a message and a message series, especially in the church today. We'd much prefer these days a nice and encouraging word, by our standards, encouraging and nice, and we can readily find such a word for today, every day really, at the church down the street, I'm not being particular, or on television or radio. We can find such a word for today. But perhaps more than ever, we Christians today, we evangelicals today, need to recover the many and profound implications of the truth and the authority of God's word in the Bible. And over the next few weeks, I'd like to address what is one of the fundamental values that we hold dear as evangelical Christians. Please refer there to your listening guides now, because the next thing that you see is our central truth of this morning's message. This will also serve as the central truth of our message series, because perhaps more than any other, this is the value and belief. This is the teaching and doctrine that makes us who we are as historical, orthodox, evangelical Christians. Namely, the belief that the Bible is comprised of the very words of the one true and living God. And so, the Bible is our only and ultimate authority, both for our own doctrine and for our own practice. Now, I want you to notice that I say the Bible, not our understanding of it. We as evangelicals have also frequently taken our understanding of the Bible and made that ultimate and authoritative. That's not what we're saying. We're saying the actual words of the Bible, 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is comprised of the very words of the one true and living God. And so the Bible is our only and ultimate authority, both for our doctrine and for our practice. And here's the point. The Bible is either God's word or it's not. It claims to be God's word, and if it's not, then it's a lie. The Bible is either God's word or it's not, and we can believe it or obey it or not as we choose. But it claims for itself a truth and an authority as God's revealed word to all people. And if the Bible is God's word, then it is true by definition, all of it. And it's also authoritative for all people in all matters and in all places over which it claims to hold authority. Now, at the very least, this means that the Bible matters. And it demands and deserves our attention as Christians. But the Bible, as the Word of God, written in Holy Scripture, claims authority not only over Christians, but over all humanity, even all of creation itself. Once again, two fundamental questions remain. What will we believe? And who will we follow? These two fundamental questions, or rather their answers, have profound personal implications and profound congregational implications for us as a church. And for the Christian, at least. Our answers to these fundamental Christian questions must be and remain, we believe the Bible, all of it. And we follow Jesus, the Son of the one and only true and living God, maker of heaven and earth, the Lord God Almighty. If those are our confessions, then there are real and profound and lasting implications for us. But why, you might ask? Well, that's the purpose for this series of messages. And today, answer number one is the title for this morning's message. Why do we believe the Bible? We believe the Bible, all of it, because it is God's word to us. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I know that it says chapter 5 in your bulletin. We'll get there, but first, Matthew, chapter 4. When you get there, I'd like to ask you to please put something there to mark your place. Matthew chapter 4, put a marker there so that you can return quickly to it in just a few minutes. If you're using our Pew Bibles, it's on page 935. 935, Matthew chapter 4. Mark your place, and once you've marked your place in Matthew chapter 4, then please turn quickly with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is on page 180. That's 180. Deuteronomy is five books in from the beginning of the Bible. That is, in the beginning of the Old Testament. It's also the last book of the Jewish HaTorah, which means the law. Also referred to variously as the Law of Moses or the Pentateuch. Pentateuch loosely means five vessels or five containers or maybe even five-volume book of the law is the meaning here, something like that. And all of these terms, the Torah, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, they all refer to the same thing, and that is the beginning of the Bible and Old Testament with the first five books, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is unique in the Torah in that it is Moses' restatement or his summary of the law given by God to his people Israel just before they entered the Promised Land. And they did so, you'll recall, only after taking a 40-year desert detour for disobeying God's word or God's law to them. We would do well not to dismiss that fact as mere historical information. God's word to us is even more clearly revealed than to them. And this book of Deuteronomy asserts and assumes that the Torah, the law, is comprised of the very words of God to his people. So as our first representative sampling, let's look together at Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning there with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 6. I don't know about the heading in your Bible, but the heading in my Bible says, "Do not forget the Lord." That's not inspired. Somebody put that title in, the writers of the NIV, but it's thoroughly appropriate for our day as we begin to read Deuteronomy chapter 8. From verse 1, "Be careful to follow every command How many commands? Sounds serious. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Verse 6. Observe or obey the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Did you notice what the function of God's word to his people is? This is very important, because this is in direct contradiction of what the world will tell us today. The function of God's word to his people is not to bind us or hold us back. It's not to keep us from having fun or restricting our freedom. Rather, the function of God's word to his people in Holy Scripture says at the beginning of verse 1, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Life, abundant life, eternal life, the very life of Christ lived in and through us, the life that honors God and results in our good and our growth and our freedom, by God's definition of freedom, is the role of God's word to us. Watch this now. As we walk in his ways, not our own, and as we revere him, not ourselves. Verse 6, we read these words. Observe or obey the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Speaking of life, did you notice verse 3? Right between those two, right in the middle, between verse 1 and verse 6 is verse 3. I know I'm not giving you a math or geometry lesson here. Right between those two, here it is again. God humbled you, causing you to hunger, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, if that sounds familiar, that's good, because it should sound familiar to anyone who's been listening to or reading or studying the New Testament for any length of time. So flip back there to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Matthew chapter 4. And let's read and hear and attend to the first four verses. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I've shared that with you before, because here we hear these words from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 from the mouth of Jesus himself, as he responds to the devil's first temptation, which was to do things his own way. That is, Jesus' own way, and to provide for his own self. After all, Jesus is the Son of the living God, isn't he? And if he can't even provide food for himself, for goodness sake, then what good is it or could it be to be the Son of the living God? That was the temptation. Look with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I just pause parenthetically here. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Now that's a very strange leading. But it says the Holy Spirit led him out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It's not a leading any of us would like. Verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So every word that comes from the mouth of God is true, it's living, it's active, and it's authoritative, and not only for God's covenant people Israel in the Old Testament, because he is God, the only and one and only true and living God, his word is true for us. And our authority too, because he alone is God for all people and over all people, or he is no God at all. But what is God's word? What constitutes God's word? Why is the Bible known as, quote, the word of God? In what way is the Bible to be taken as, quote, the very words of the living God? Exactly. That's what this message series is about. So if you have people in your life who are asking questions like this, invite them to join us on Sunday mornings for the next while. Or at the very least, you can refer them to our website where these messages will be posted. And this morning, we're just getting started, introducing, really, our topic for the next number of weeks. How many weeks? I'm not quite sure. I'm sensing that it may be through the summer, but we'll just have to see how it goes as we contemplate together why we believe the Bible, all of it. And today, we're looking at reason number one, which is because it is God's Word. And the question should immediately pop into your mind and out of your mouth. This is not a statement of unbelief. It is a question that comes right out of that statement. Who says it's God's word? And I would say to you, thank you very much for that excellent and vital question, because I have an answer for you. Or rather, the Bible has an answer for your excellent and vital question. Who says the Bible is God's word? And the Bible says to us, and I say to you this morning, Jesus says that the Bible is God's word, all of it. And he does so most explicitly, I think, in Matthew chapter 5. So just turn over to the next page there. This is where we're going to pick up next Sunday, so I just want to read Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and we'll be done, and I want to ask you to join me. So please stand with me and join me in declaring aloud the truth and life that are in God's word of Holy Scripture. In this case, these are Jesus' own words recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let's declare God's word together. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we believe the Bible is comprised of the very words of the one true and living God, we accept the Bible and only the Bible in its 66 books, 39 of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament, as our only and ultimate authority. The Bible is comprised of the very words of the one true and living God, and so the Bible is our only and ultimate authority, both for our doctrine and for our practice. And this is one of the hallmarks of what it means to be evangelical. And we are getting fewer and fewer here in North America. I mean, truly. And this makes it even more urgent that we recommit ourselves to the practice of believing and obeying and living and teaching and proclaiming the very words of God, that we may live. God our Father, we thank you for your word to us as it is written down here over the ages in Holy Scripture, the Bible. I pray, Lord, that we will not forget you as that heading over Deuteronomy chapter 8 instructs us and warns us. There are so many competing voices today, without any question, empirically so, more voices speaking to us in contrast to your word than ever before in human history. There are over 7 billion people on this planet, and billions of those are connected digitally, internet, telephone, in so many different ways, and almost all of those voices, in a proportional sense, are speaking contrary to your word in one way or another. Help us, I pray, to believe you as you have revealed your word to us in Scripture. Give us the strength and the courage and the perseverance to be historical, orthodox, evangelical Christians until Jesus comes. In his name I pray. Amen.